Galatians chapter number 1, verse 6. Galatians chapter number 1, verse 6. I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Shall we pray? Lord, as we go into your word this morning, let light shine from heaven. Let there be illumination in our heart. Let this word impart our mind, our spirit, our soul, and let me bring a refreshing from above unto us. Lord, I pray for an anointing upon the ears and the hearts of your people, my brethren, that you will let them understand and receive this word, this message of freedom. I also pray that you will help me to be able to declare it simply and with clarity, in the love and in the comfort of the Spirit of the living God, so that both the speaker and the hearer will have been tremendously blessed of you through the word this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Just say a louder amen.
Amen.
That's good. This morning we're starting a new series, Stay Free. Stay Free. As a church, we do topical series, and we've just completed one. Sometimes the Lord prompts our hearts to also go into what I call expository teaching of the word. So we're going to be going through the book of Galatians over the next couple of weeks. Now, on October 28th, 2011, something happened somewhere in Africa. Muammar Gaddafi, who happened to be the dictator of a country known as Libya, was captured and killed. This news will soon filter through, and not many people believe it at first, simply because the man had been in the realms of affairs of the country for 42 solid years. That means that some people were, many of the people that were born in that country at that time had grown up to be adults without having to see any other person as their president or in the hems of affairs of the country. But gradually, people began to confirm that it was a true story, especially as it will be broadcast over the TV. CNN brought it out, and everywhere in the world, everyone got to know that Muammar Gaddafi, that dictator, had been killed. Like I said, after 42 years, he was actually killed in his hometown of Sirte. Now, shortly afterwards, within minutes, the entire city of Tripoli happened to be the capital of Libya, started experiencing many people in their tens of thousands coming around, some driving in a crazy manner, some shouting, some, you know, jubilating, all kinds of things, stunts going on in the capital of the city. It was a celebration of joy, gladness, you know, ecstasy. Why would there be tens of thousands of people gathered shortly just because somebody has just been killed, the president, as it were, of that country? It was because for the first time in the history of the country, they experienced what is called freedom. They felt that they were free from the hand of a dictator who was so ruthless, who killed and maimed, and many people obviously didn't like him because 8 to 10 months prior to this particular incident, they had been fighting in several cities in the around the country. There is something about freedom that, you know, resonates very well to us as human beings. Freedom is sweet, sweeter still, especially when you have previously been in bondage. Everyone desires freedom. Everyone seated here, we have something in common. There is a yearning, a desire to be free from something. There is something in the human heart that yearns for freedom. It may be freedom from physical bondage or shackles. It may be a kind of freedom from some political, you know, oppression. All kinds of, I mean, the freedom from all kinds of shackles, physical, political, emotional, mental, financial freedom, you know, economic freedom, and the grandest of them all, spiritual freedom. We all long for freedom. That's exactly what I'm talking about this morning. And this particular book of Galatians has been written to address the subject of freedom. Church, please stay with me, freedom. Right. There are only 6 chapters in this book. It's very short. You'll probably go through it in less than 30 minutes if you're a good reader. But it's so powerful. Don't be deceived by the smallness of the chapters or the smallness of the book. It's small, compact, but very potent. The lives of many people have been transformed by just going through this book. And where there are many people who are often scared going through the epistles, I want to kind of break that kind of a jinx this morning, hopefully by the grace of God, so that we'll begin to desire to go through the epistles, because packaging there are great revelations that are going to help us live a Christian life, a successful Christian life. Martin Luther, Charles Haddon Spurgeon are just 2 of the great people that read this book and they couldn't just, you know, put it down. It so much transformed their lives that all of their preachings and talking and speech delivery subsequently have some flavor of the book of Galatians. As a matter of fact, Martin Luther called this particular book My Kative Von Bora. Kative Von Bora happened to be his wife, and he said this book is just like my wife. He was so immersed in this, and that helped him to have a strong footing when it comes to the Reformation. I won't go into the details of that, but the core of the message of the book of Galatians is simple, is this. You are free. Stay free. You are free. Stay free. This morning I'm going to be teaching, and the first installment I'm going to title it, The Gospel Alone. No more, no less. The Gospel Alone. No more, no less. So if you're writing, you write the gospel alone and you put a colon, no more, no less. Now, if you were to ask the question, how do you experience true freedom? Suppose you ask several people around the city, how do you experience true freedom? Spirit, soul, and body. How do you experience true freedom? I'm sure you're going to get several answers to that question, you know, because we are an opinionated society. But 2 of the answers that you're going to get, or you're going to get 2 answers from most of the people. The first answer you're going to get is this. You want freedom? Keep the rules. Keep the rules. If you want to be free, keep the rules, keep the 10 commandments, keep the other rules as well, the rules of prayer, the rules of giving. And then you will feel free because you will have been escaped God's punishment. So you're going to be free. If you're able to keep the rules, your spirit will feel free. If you keep the rules about relationship, you make sure that you show respect to others, you empathize with people when they go through some losses. You don't play games with people's emotions. You don't take too much walk home and work on it over the weekend. You'll be off stress. Your mind will be free. Your emotions will be free. Some people will say, well, if you want to talk about freedom of the body, make sure that you follow the rules as well, the rules of good exercise, you know, good eating, not maintain a healthy diet. Take a little alcohol, not too much, so that you don't get too drunk. You know, make sure you sleep 8 hours a day. Don't sleep too much. You know, and take care of your body. You know, visit the gym. You know, 2, 3, 4 times in a week, and your body will experience good freedom. Now, for those who want to follow that kind of a rule to experience freedom, there is a theological name given to all those keeping of the rules in an attempt to experience spirit, soul, and body kind of freedom. It is called legalism. Legalism. And that's what some people will tell you you need to do to experience true freedom. But the other set of people that that you're going to encounter are the people that will say, look, if you want to experience true freedom, do things freely. Just live freely. Enjoy life. You only come here once. Come on, you know. Eat whatever comes to you. Travel anywhere. Party. Drink like there is no tomorrow. If it feels good, do it. Date anyone that comes your way, as long as they are not your siblings or your parents, you know. just live freely. Just live freely. You experience freedom by doing things freely. This set of people also that describe this kind of mindset to experiencing and accessing freedom have been described as people that practice hedonism. Hedonism is, you are experiencing self-indulgence, seeking happiness, where the pursuit of pleasure happens to be the most important goal of your life. And that's what people will say, do, if you want to experience freedom. Just do things freely. If you don't feel like going to work tomorrow, just don't go. If you feel like, eating cake right now, as we're talking about, just walk out of the church and go and have it. Just do anything. Just enjoy your life. Just live at the impulse. Whatever comes to your mind, do it. I'm not sure whether you've come across people like that just do things and they don't think about it through, but as soon as it comes to them, they just do it. So you have these two set of people, and you may have other classes and categories, but these are going to be the two main set of people that you're going to come across. The people that practice legalism, that believe that the experience of freedom in life comes by, following rules and regulations. And the other set of people that believe that break all the rules, and that's actually what gives you access to experiencing freedom. Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, will be telling us in the book of Galatians that true freedom does not actually come from keeping rules. True freedom does not come from religion. True freedom does not come even from the recklessness of hedonism. True freedom only comes via a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't come through rules. It doesn't come through religion. It doesn't come through the recklessness of hedonism. It only comes through a vital relationship with the Lord Jesus. Now, let me give you a background story, because we're going to be asking ourselves the question, so how do you experience this true, vital relationship with Jesus? And that's what the book of Galatians is going to be teaching us. Now, let me give you a bit of the background to this particular book, because all these books were written because there was something going on, or there was something that needed to be achieved. They were not just letters that were written just for writing's sake. They were letters that were written to address certain issues in the church, or certain things that were foreseen by the apostles to come over the church. At this particular point in time, Paul in Acts chapter number 13 and 14, you discover that actually went around in his first missionary journey, and he traveled to several places. One of the places that he traveled to was the Galatian region, and that Galatia happened to be in the then Asia Minor, the current-day central Turkey. So if you were looking for Galatia, you have to get to Turkey. Now, and he preached in several cities, and it was this group of churches that were referred to as Galatians. So Galatia is not just a person, it's not just a place, it's a group of cities or a group of, communities. He preached, for instance, in Lystra, in Iconium, in Derby. He preached in Antioch, those four churches, and as he will be preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he established churches, because that's the way to actually propagate the gospel in a community. He will go, he will preach the gospel, usually in the synagogue, and then he will move from there to another city. But before he will move to another city, he will establish a church in that particular place, and of course, elders will be appointed, and then they will carry on the message of the gospel. So that was the situation in this particular time. So he preached in this place called Galatia, the region called Galatia. But news soon filtered across to Paul that certain people who were Jewish people who had converted to Christianity had come to preach to the people in Galatia a kind of a gospel that was different to what he had preached to them. The people that had come from the Jewish background, we call them Judaizers. So when you see the Judaizers in the Bible, it talks about people that were originally Jews. They were following all the rules and the regulations of the whole Testament as laid down unto the, given to them by Moses, sprinkled with a little bit of philosophy of the Jewish country, and of course some traditions. And then they have now converted into Christianity. But what has happened to them was that they have now brought some of the things that were with them, which were actually traditional, which were from the Old Testament, Mosaic law, and they have now brought it into their new experience and the new life in Christ Jesus. So these are the people that have come to this region of Galatia at this point in time. Remember, I said there are at least four churches established there: Lystra, Iconium, Derbe, and Antioch. And so they have started preaching a different kind of a gospel that was different, contrary to what has been preached by Paul, the apostle. So Paul needed to address the matter as a matter of urgency. And you're going to see in a short while, because Paul did not even take time to go through all the usual greetings that he would go through in writing to all the other churches. This was a very important thing that needed to be addressed as soon as possible. So that was why he would write this particular book to the people in Galatia. Now, I've spoken about three things. I've talked about the gospel, I've talked about relationship with Jesus, and I've talked about freedom. I'm sure you are asking yourself, so what do all these have to do together? What do they have in common? Now, just stay with me, and then we're going to go through this in a short while, and you're going to see the link between these three words: relationship with Jesus, the gospel, and freedom. Now, in verse number one, it starts this way. If you've got a copy of gospel, I want you to hold it in your hands and go through it with me, because this is what is called expository teaching. You need to go through the Bible. You need to have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible in church, I will encourage you in this series and subsequently bring a Bible to church. It says in verse number one, Paul, an apostle, not from men, not through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Why will he start with this? Paul, an apostle. Why will he want to tell us he's an apostle? Simple. Because when these people will come, they came, like I said, the Judaizers, when they came, they brought a different kind of a gospel, and they were going to actually first discredit the person who brought the original gospel. In other words, they wanted to discredit the message, but the best way to discredit the message was to discredit the messenger. So they came saying that, guys, we understand that one person called Paul had come to preach a gospel to you, but forget him. He doesn't know what he's talking about. We are from Jerusalem. Jerusalem at that time happened to be the center of the church. We had conversation with the real apostles. Who were the real apostles? The ones that were appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He called them apostles. He had other people that were disciples, but he called these 12 apostles. And you remember that one of them fell away, and then they had to replace him. And now you have 12 people who are called apostles resident in Jerusalem. These were the apostles. So forget about Paul, because he wasn't present when Jesus was appointing the apostles. So Paul had to explain to them, look, I am an apostle. An apostle just means a sent one, somebody that is sent with the message, you know, that is acting under an authority. I'm the sent one. And he now said, look, my being sent actually has taken a different dimension. It takes a different dimension to the way the others have been called. He said, Paul, an apostle, not from men. I've not been appointed by men. Not through men, but through Jesus Christ and God and Father who raised him from the dead. And he will talk about this later on. He's just saying that I'm an apostle. I share the same platform with these other people. Yes, I wasn't present in person when Jesus will appoint the apostles, but I had a conversation with him. I had a face-to-face conversation with him, and you remember what happens on the way to Damascus. He had a face-to-face conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus actually called him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So he had to debunk the idea that he was not an apostle. And that's so important, because if he does not clear the point, this point that is being raised against the status of his person as a person that declares the message of the gospel, then he would not have a message. So he needed to establish his point as a messenger. And that's so important. You know, if Paul were to be living in this age and he would write this kind of a letter to a church, many people will talk about him as being arrogant, because why will you tell us you're an apostle? You know, why don't you just go through your message? But it's important. And that's why sometimes we even have people in our day and time, people that are called as shepherd over churches, as under shepherd under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, having to go through their credentials from time to time to be able to let people know that they have a message, a credible message, because they have been appointed by God to oversee a certain church or a certain group of people. So never take that to mean that the person is being arrogant. It's just setting the record straight. I work in the medical field, and sometimes when we want to give an opinion, especially a medical legal opinion, maybe to the court, you are a psychiatrist, you want to give an opinion. Somebody has just committed a crime and they wanted to know whether this guy is actually crazy or is just playing games. You know, everybody says they are crazy when they have done something wrong. And then they have called you as a psychiatrist to say, look, we want to know, is this guy really truly crazy, or he's just playing games, saying he's crazy? And then the psychiatrist will want to prepare his notes and say, look, I've engaged with this guy, I've seen him, I've talked to him for the last 3 hours. But before he will give his opinion, he will first talk about himself. I, so-and-so, Dr. ABC, whatever, graduated from the Medical College of Columbus in 1962, and I have practiced in so-and-so. Why is he saying that? He will first establish that look, I'm not a mere person. I just didn't pass through the medical school. I have specialist training. I have great experience. And so whatever I'm going to be saying in subsequently, you need to pay attention to it. And that's why Paul will need to establish, I'm an apostle. So what I'm going to tell you, you listen to me as an apostle. I'm not just somebody that is just, you know, just run up in the middle of the mill kind of a person. I'm an apostle, just like any other person. As a matter of fact, I have an encounter. I was not called by any man. I was called directly by Jesus himself. That's why I established that in verse number 1. And then it talks about, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Like I said, he wasn't just talking about the church in one place. It was the churches, several churches. And I've listed the cities that he was talking to, Lystra, Iconium, Derbe, and Antioch. These were churches established by him in his first missionary journey. And then in verse number 3, he says, grace to you and peace from God. So he quickly established quick greetings in verse number 3. And he will not spend any more time other than that, because he has a very important message to pass across. Oftentimes, when Paul the apostle will write to churches, he will tell them, I thank the Lord for you. You know, I've heard about the great faith in your midst. Even the Corinthians churches, where they were committing all sort of atrocities, as in you actually had people sleeping with the wives of their parents, of their dad, rather, in the church, he still went ahead to give them greetings before he would go into his message. But what Paul wanted to address in this place is so crucially important. It's more important than virtually every other thing I would imagine that he will ever experience or address as an apostle. This is very crucial. What exactly is it? You're going to see in a short while. So he talks about verse number four, for instance. He quickly alluded to what keeps us in bondage. Don't forget, he's going to be talking about freedom. And what is it that keeps us all in bondage? Sin. He says, who gave himself for our sins in verse number 4. And verse number 5, he says, to whom be glory forever and ever. So he talks in verse number 4 about what keeps us in bondage. And he talks in verse number 5 about the person that has actually that deserves the praise for our deliverance. And that's the person of God. Now, having settled all that, he now goes to verse number 6. And this is the crux of the matter. This is the crux of the matter. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different God. gospel. Now, this is the core of the matter. Now, what Paul is saying here is this. Now, you know, remember I talked about the fact that what's the relationship between relationship with Christ. We talked about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and freedom. To experience a vital relationship with Jesus Christ, you need the vehicle of the gospel. Don't forget, we already said that true freedom comes not from religion, not from the recklessness of hedonism, not from following rules. It comes only via a relationship with Jesus. A relationship with Jesus. I don't want you to forget that. Now, how do you experience your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? The vehicle that conveys you from where you are to the place where you begin to have relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is the gospel. And it is this gospel that is now under attack. It is more or less like you want to cross a bridge. I mean, you look at the gospel as the bridge that takes you from point A to point B. You need to get to point B to experience this relationship with Christ, because that's what will give you and I freedom. But the gospel, which is now the bridge that takes you from point A to point B, is the one under serious attack. And that's why Paul will not even waste a single minute to greet them or address other things, and he would jump into his message. He says that, I'm surprised that you're turning away so quickly. Turning away so quickly from what? From the gospel, from the real gospel. And what the devil does is this. You see, the devil will not stop you from seeing the promised land. He will not even stop you from trying to access it. The devil does not stop us from seeing freedom. It doesn't even stop us from seeking freedom. Yearning from freedom, he knows that he's not able to stop us from doing that. But what the devil does is that he corrupts the bridge. He corrupts the avenue, the vehicle that is supposed to take us from where we are to where we ought to be. So he corrupts the gospel. And how, in this instance, did these try to corrupt the gospel? The Judaizers, I've told you who they were, they would come and then they started preaching this gospel that says, relationship with Jesus Christ is what brings freedom. But this relationship with Jesus Christ, you know, you get it by the gospel and by something else. In other words, they said to this group of believers, don't forget, they had already been preached to by Paul, they had already been saved, as it were, but these people preached, they came from Jerusalem to say, to have this relationship with Jesus Christ, you need the gospel, yes, that's okay, but you need something else. For instance, they told them, you need to be circumcised. So you need the gospel, good, but you need circumcision. Again, they told them, you need the gospel, yes, but you also need good works. And so when this news filtered through to Paul, he needed to debunk this idea, because this was going to bring a corruption to the gospel. And when that gospel is corrupted, then it does not land you where it's supposed to take you. It does not take you to having relationship with God. It takes you to having relationship with yourself. You begin to feel good with yourself, whereas you are far away from exactly the place where you ought to be, which is a place of freedom. And that's why Paul will attack these people. These people are preaching another gospel. What does it mean, another gospel? Another gospel different to what I had preached to you. And he will tell them in verse number 6, for instance, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Now, this is what Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was saying. The gospel alone is enough. The gospel alone is enough. For you to experience relationship with Jesus Christ, the gospel alone is all that you need. You need nothing more. You don't need circumcision. You don't need good works. Now, today, it's not difficult for us to convince anyone that you don't need circumcision. I mean, everybody knows that you'll be crazy if you have to go and go through circumcision because you want to have a relationship with God. But that doesn't mean that this passage does not apply to us, because we still have people in our church that still believe, yes, the gospel, but there is something that needs to be done for me to be accepted by Jesus Christ, for me to have a relationship with God, a good relationship with God. For instance, it is the gospel plus giving. It is the gospel plus taking care of the poor. It is the gospel plus going on a missionary journey to Southeast Asia. It is the gospel plus attending church service. And I know you're going to, you know, be mad at me about that, but that's the truth. It is the gospel plus paying tithes in church. It is the gospel plus giving and supporting church work. Paul is saying, no. What you need to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that guarantees your freedom is the gospel. No more, no less. Every time you add something to the gospel to make you look good before God, you are corrupting the gospel. Every time. Now, that doesn't mean that those things that I've listed are not good. As a matter of fact, there are other instances, and we're going to get into that in a short while, maybe not today, that the Lord will encourage you to do those things. Those good works are great. But once you attach so much importance to those good works as the means to having a relationship with God, you have corrupted the gospel. You have corrupted it. And this is why Paul is writing to these people too. In fact, he said, I marvel, I'm surprised that within a short period of time, you have turned away. Now, the word turn away is a military term. It's also used in the political sense. It doesn't mean that you just jump from the ship or you just left the group. No, it meant more than that. It means that you have cut yourself away from this particular army group, and you have joined the opposition army to attack the army that you belonged to previously. That's exactly what he's talking about. It's like you're a politician. You know, you're in the, you know, in Australia, you have several parties. You have the Labour and the Liberal. Usually, when people leave Labour, they just go away, you know. But you can imagine somebody leaving Labour and then going to Liberal and attacking, you know, the Labour. So that's exactly the expression here by Paul. He says, you're not just leaving the church. You're not just leaving the gospel. You are actually leaving to join a different group. And whatsoever those other groups are now professing, they are actually an attack on the foundation of the group you previously belonged to. He says, you need only the gospel to experience a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, just the gospel. And I will ask you today, this morning, so what exactly is the gospel? What is the gospel? You know, yesterday we were having our family, time together, you know, family worship time and stuff like that. And that was the question that we asked. So what's the gospel? You know, and our girls have their own, they have their own definition of the gospel. But what's the gospel? The gospel is simple. You and I, we are too damaged to have a relationship with God. We are too damaged to be accepted by him. Jesus Christ is too dear to God to be rejected by him. You're following the progression? We are too damaged to be accepted by God. Jesus is too dear to God to be rejected by him. Now, Jesus now decided to swap places with us so that he takes on our damages, so that we take on his own dearness to God, such that when God will see you and will see me, he doesn't really see you. He sees Jesus. And so we are accepted not on the basis of who you are, but on the basis of who he is, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. We are too damaged by what? By sin. Jesus is too dear to God because he's part of the Godhead. In him, there is no sin. He decided to exchange places, swap places with us so that we take up his own righteousness. He takes us our own sin nature. That's what happened on the cross. And on the basis of that, God has accepted us because he doesn't see you anymore. He sees you through the screen of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only reason everybody that you're going to meet in heaven will have been in heaven not because of anything they have done, Not because they have come to church every week. Not because they have paid their tithe and an offering. Not because they've helped some nations. They've given to the salvos. Not because they have even been faithful to their wife or husband. No. Everyone that will meet in heaven will have a single reason why they are there. They have received the gospel, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have accepted it. They've swapped their places for Christ, and then they have received him. And then on the basis of that, God has accepted them because of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Once you attach anything to it, no matter how good, you are corrupting the gospel. That's exactly what Paul will be saying to these people. To add anything to the gospel of grace is to deny the efficacy of the cross. It means that you are saying that when Jesus says it is finished, in John chapter 19, verse 30, Jesus does not really mean that it's finished. It means it's nearly finished. And you need to add a little bit of good works to it. Paul is saying, no, it's done, it's finished. What you need to do is to receive and accept it. That is the gospel. The gospel is, I am a sinner, I'm too damaged to be received by God, and I'm accepting the grace that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought by the reason of his death and resurrection, and I'm receiving that. And on the platform of that, I'm accepted by God. Every other thing is an addition, and all addition corrupts the gospel. That's what Paul is saying here. The gospel that I preach to you is complete. It cannot be improved upon. That's what he says in verse number 8. Look at it. But even if we, verse number 8, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. The Greek word there is anathema. It means let him be accursed. Another translation says, let him be eternally condemned. You know, let him be eternally condemned. What Paul is saying is this. I am so sure of the gospel that I preached to you when I was with you through my first missionary journey. And if I were to come tomorrow and say, look, I made a mistake in the first instance, and this is now the true gospel, let me be eternally condemned. You know what that simply means if you're going to use today's language? Let me go to hell. That's what he's saying. He says, even if I come to you to preach a different gospel or an angel, you know, and he uses that because the people of their day and time believe so much in angelic, you know, the superiority of angels. You know, if an angel were to come to you, don't believe him, because the gospel I preach to you is pure and simple, and that's the only thing that you actually need to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget, we started by saying, how do you have access to freedom? You have access to freedom because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. And the only way you have access to this relationship is through the gospel, accepting the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, if any other person comes to preach a different gospel, which is not another gospel. I love that. he was playing on words. He says, there is only one gospel. But these guys are come to bring a different gospel, which is, yes, the work of Jesus Christ, plus something else, plus circumcision, plus good works. He said, that's another gospel. Gospel means good news. He says, that's another good news. He said, which is actually not a good news, because every other news, apart from the gospel that I've just explained to you, is a bad news. It may sound good now, but in the temporal, but eternally is a bad news, because it will land each person that takes hold of that in hell. And he says, it's a bad news. It's not a good news. He said, if I come to preach to you any other gospel, let me be eternally accursed. Let me be anathema. Let me go to hell. And that's really, really strong. That's a strong word. Now, but he started in that, and then he's going to go and end in something else. In verse number 9, he says this. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Now, if Paul was to be using these words in our day and time, you know what they will call him? Intolerant. They will call him intolerant. Because we are in a day and time where everybody, you know, talks about, you know, tolerance, plurality, you know, diversity. You know, and if you say anything, if you tell anyone you are going to hell, everyone will jump on you and feast on you. I mean, we just witnessed that. Somebody just told somebody, just quoted the scriptures, and everybody started running helter-skelter because they were told you are going to hell. And I began to marvel. Now, if I were to be walking on the street tomorrow and somebody comes to me and he says, are you a Christian? And I say, yes. And he says, oh, you're going to hell because you are a Christian. Will I be fighting with him? No. I won't be fighting with him. If I'm going to help him, I will call, you know, the medical place and say there is a crazy man here that needs help. Why? Because I know what he's talking about is false. So why would people be having convulsions because somebody says you're going to hell? Are you going to hell? Yeah, if you are going to hell, you can convulse. But if you think you're not going to hell, then you walk away. They say it's intolerant. That's exactly what Paul told these guys. He said, because they have come to preach a different gospel, let them go to hell. Let them be eternally accursed. Because the gospel is so central, is so important that you can't joke with it. You can't play with it. You can't talk about plurality about it. You can't be tolerant to anything that is going to be attached to it. And we as the preacher of the gospel, and anyone here who preaches or ministers the gospel to anyone, needs to take this very important, because we are dealing with something that determines the eternal situation, the eternal status that people will have in their life. It's eternally. So you can't add anything to this gospel because it is pure, it is simple, it is complete. Nothing needs to be attached to it. It is complete on its own. And that's why Paul was really mad at these people. Now, what do we take out of this, people of God? It's simple. Freedom, true freedom, comes through relationship with Jesus. This relationship that we're talking about is a gift that you received. It's not a goal that you achieve. It is a gift from God that you receive. It's not a goal that you achieve. Every of your righteousness does not help you to achieve this as a goal. You just need to come to him simply and receive it as a gift. You remember what we talked about last week when we were talking about that man who avoided the king? Everything that Mephibosheth experienced had nothing to do with him at all. And that's the grace of God. The Bible says the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. Our salvation has nothing to do with how good we are. It has nothing to do with how good we'll ever be. It has all to do with the grace, the finished work of Christ. He swapped places with you, took your place, asked you to take his place. You are accepted by him. That settles it. That is what guarantees your salvation. Your eternal salvation is guaranteed, not by what you do or what you don't do. It is done by what he has done. I'm sure that some of you are asking, so that means I can go and do whatever I need to do. I'm not going to cover that today, because if you actually experience this grace, you will find it so hard to go and do whatever you want to do. If you are actually accepted, if you actually understand what it means to be accepted into the beloved, that you are on a highway to hell, until somebody came and diverted you to heaven, you will not just want to do whatever you want to do. But that's not the point. The point this morning is that your salvation, which is actually the vehicle to heaven, is guaranteed not by any other thing. It's guaranteed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news, the good news. Now, let me round up by saying this. You know, it's like the story of the animal kingdom. They decided they were going to build a bridge, you know. So the lion, the zebras, the camels, they had a joint session and they decided they were going to build a bridge. And they did, after several months, working hard. They wanted to make sure that they were able to cross from one side of the jungle to the other. So they made this bridge, and then they wanted to test it, you know. Before it's commissioned, they will want to test it. So they wanted to have something heavy to pass over the bridge. So they spoke to the elephant. Mr. Elephant, we know that you're a big person. You know, you have the weight. Would you like to walk over this bridge onto the other side just to test it? And Mr. Elephant agreed. It was not a very good idea, but he agreed to testing the bridge for them. And so just about the time he was going to step on the bridge, we'll have to cross from one side to the other, a little mosquito came around and he said, look, would you like me to join you in this journey? And the elephant says, okay, the mosquito can jump on his back. And then... mosquito jump on his back. Just follow me on this story, okay? And then they started a journey. And as they were moving, of course, the entire bridge was shaking, you know? There was a, you know, jolting and shaking and everything going on. Of course, all the animals had their heart in their mouth because they didn't know what was going to happen. But they were so very happy and impressed that an elephant was able to make it to the other side, because that means that this bridge is very safe, very strong. And they jubilated, they clapped, yelled, they, you know, expressed their emotions, you know. And in the midst of that, the hands moved very close to the ears of the elephant, and he said, you know, we shook that bridge together, you know. That was an awesome job that we did, you know. We shook the bridge together. Now, isn't that crazy? Now, Mr. Mosquito asked no contribution whatsoever to the shaking of that bridge. You know, zero contributions whatsoever to the shaking of that bridge. Many of the time, our arrogance comes from the fact that we think that we are making a contribution to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our arrogance comes from what we think we have done, you know, to deserve a special attention from the Maker. And our weight, as far as the relationship with Jesus is concerned, is just like that of the mosquito. It has nothing to do with it. Now, you need to separate what I'm talking about as relationship from fellowship. They are two different things, and we don't have the time to cover the second. But the relationship is you are a daughter and a son of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with what you do. It has nothing to do with your status. It has nothing to do with your color. It has nothing to do with your clout. It has nothing to do with you at all. It has everything to do with the elephant on this bridge. And the elephant on this bridge is the Lord Jesus Christ. He finished the work. When he says it is finished, it means it is finished. The veil was torn, the relationship with man was restored because of his finished work. That's why Paul is angry with them, that they are returning back to the gospel, which is no gospel, and thinking that they are going to be adding circumcision to the gospel to make it a complete one. False. It is finished. What does that tell us? It tells us two things. It makes us, number one, to be humble, because we know we have no contribution whatsoever to the relationship that we currently enjoy. That's the way our salvation began. That's the way our relationship will continue until it ends in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes us humble, and secondly, it makes us to appreciate this enormous, scandalous grace of God. That a saint, somebody that has not sinned at all, that will never sin, Jesus Christ, will swap places with us who are chronic sinners. That's mind-blowing. People of God, this morning, I want you to recalibrate. The purpose of this teaching is for you to recalibrate and to let you put yourself back in alignment, that your relationship with God today is not based on what your experience, it's not based on your education, it's not based on what you do, it's not based on your faithfulness to your wife or your husband, it's not based on the fact that you're providing for your family, it's not based on the fact that you even attend this church. It's not based on that at all. It's not based on the fact that you give most, you know, to the church. It's not based on the fact that you support missions overseas. It's based purely on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace that he provided by dying for your sin and my sin. Shall we pray?